glad to be here. I feel so much in the Spirit today. You want to grab your Bibles and go with me to the book of Psalms. Brother Manley sounded great on the organ today. A new... He's a new addition to our band. He's an accomplished musician and an organist. And so we went organ shopping last year and went to a place where they refurbish organs, the old, I don't know, what, C, B3s and R2, D, C3PO, something, I don't know. I don't know anything about organs. Because we felt like he's ready. You know, he needs to get back in it. And so we went, and you know, you could buy a Mercedes-Benz for what you would spend on a refurbished organ. And so we started looking into these electric versions, and man, they make these really awesome electric versions. They're not cheap, but they're not as much as the old oak wood cabinet, whatever they make them out of. What? Oh, I thought you were correcting the wood. I have no idea. Anyway, he's with us now, and it sounded awesome. But he said what he said right there was, I started to walk off with my headphones still on. So back in the day, we didn't have headphones and all that stuff. But we're glad to have you up here, Brother Manley. May the Lord bless you. Psalms, Book of Psalms, chapter 116. Go to verse number 10, if you would. I really do feel I have a word today. I always feel I have a word, but there's just some days that it feels a little bit extra special. You don't have to shout with me today. I don't know that we'll shout much, but we will, hopefully we'll minister to you in your spirit. This is a Psalm of David, 116. Listen to David in verse 10. I believed... Now, this isn't about faith here. This is what I believed. So because I believed, therefore I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted. : Forget that number 11 there. This all flows together in one sentence, one phrase. I believed, and therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted, and I said in my haste, all men are liars. All men are liars. The word disillusioned means having lost faith or trust in something formerly regarded as good or valuable. I would like to teach on the remedy of disillusionment. There's a remedy for disillusionment. Would you like to hear it? I tried to tell them in our office, the office we all gather in there, musicians and singers and everybody taking part in the service for a quick meet and prayer. And I told the Sister Barrow what I was teaching. I said, I have no idea what song you're going to play for that. Good luck. Then I just went through and told them, this is what I'm teaching. And it only took me 60 seconds. So believe it or not, I could teach this in 60 seconds, but you take too good care of me for me to water it down to a 60 second. And I've studied too hard. So I'm going to drag this out to a 35-minute sermon. Lord, help us today. Help me, anoint me to teach what you've laid on my heart. And I pray that you would help us. God, we surely do need you to show up, touch our minds. Oh, God, encourage our spirits. We need that in Jesus' name. Now, bless your people, I pray, as you use me as a mouthpiece, and we give you the glory and the praise. And everybody said amen. Amen. And you may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Thank you for standing for so long. All men are liars. Wow. All men are liars. However degenerate the age was in which David lived, and to be sure, the faithful among men were few, yet it must be said that there were some to whom this this imputation, this accusation did not belong. I mean, really, David, every man, everybody is a liar. And so on reflection, David owned that it was said, in King James words, in haste. In haste. Everybody say, in haste. Think about that phrase. Maybe a couple of you in this room maybe have done things before, said things before. In haste. Not with thought and deliberation. One of the worst things about emails and texts. Back in the day, I love being old enough now to say back in the day. If you were going to write somebody a nasty letter telling them off, you had to write it and sign it and fold it and put it in an envelope and lick the envelope and seal the envelope, buy a stamp, lick the stamp, put it on the envelope, fill out the envelope, go to the mailbox, put the flag up, wait on the mailman to come tomorrow. And by the time you did all that, many of you would say, you know, I'm doing this in haste. And now today we could just write it out and boop, and it's gone. And so tomorrow you're thinking, why did I send that? No thought, no deliberation, but rashly, precipitately, unadvisedly, in passion, under a temptation, David said these things, went off of his guard, and which he acknowledged and repented of. When he said, I said it in haste. I said in my haste. Another translation, I said in my flight. When he made haste and fled from Saul, whom he might call a liar, pretending respect to him when in fact he had none. And also his courtiers, even Samuel, the prophet himself, who had anointed David and assured him, told him, that he should be and would be king. And yet now David thought even he had deceived him perhaps, and he should perish by the hand of Saul. There was a point in David's life where he thought, I'm just going to escape down here to the Philistines and I'll live out my life there, because if I don't, Saul's going to kill me. He'd given up on his calling. And yet now David thinks maybe even he had... My own prophet has deceived me, and I'm never going to come to the kingdom. Or when he fled from his son, Absalom, whom he might call a liar, who had deceived him with the pretense of a vow. And also, don't forget, his trusted advisor, Ahithophel, and others who proved treacherous and unfaithful to David when Absalom attempted to usurp the throne. Add to that list, add the sour attitudes and actions of jealous brethren, and then the betrayal of a wavering wife, and maybe we can begin to sympathize, maybe, with David's momentary bitter cynicism. Maybe we can even relate to the notion that sometimes it just feels like nobody is on my side. And from there, it's just a very small step to conclude that everybody, everyone fails me. And then another little leap to everyone lies to me. And then nobody's for me. Everybody lies to me. Everyone is against me. Hasty thoughts become hasty attitudes. Thoughts become attitudes. And attitudes are the seedlings of bitterness, which Paul says in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Paul puts it this way. He says, you've got to follow. Everybody say follow. That follow is not a passive word there. It means more than just following along. It really means pursue it. Chase it. Make it a matter of great importance. Set your goals. It really does mean set it as an all-important goal, these things, peace with all, think of that, with all men. I mean, some of you might, if I got up here today and said, Paul says to follow peace with a lot of people, you could say, well, I can do that. Or most people, well, it's a little tougher, but maybe I can do that. But Paul doesn't let us off the hook, Brother Deckard. He says, you follow peace with all men. I can hear some of you right now trying to cherry pick this thing. You're like, even them? Yes, even them. I'll let that soak in for just a moment. I feel the Holy Ghost convicting some of us right now. Pursue peace. Chase peace. Make it a matter of importance. Set it as a goal with all men. We don't get to check out on anybody. We don't get to give up on anybody. You say, well, I just can't. You know, Brother Hawkins, there are some people you just can't get along with. So what do you say about that? Well, I say Hebrews 12:14. If you think you're going to back me into a corner and tell you, okay, well, I guess Paul wasn't thinking of that, sister, when he said that. I guess he never met Brother so-and-so when he said that. He would probably say, follow peace with everybody except brother. No, he doesn't give us that. Out. He just says, you chase it, you make it a matter of importance. As a Christian, we are called to be peacemakers. Not peacekeepers, even. We don't just show up in a peaceful environment. Some of us celebrate the fact that we showed up and chaos didn't break out. But what we're really called to is to show up where chaotic environments are already existing, and we bring a certain calm to the situation. We bring things down. We don't turn it up a notch. Well, Paul says, follow peace with all men. We're not done yet. And holiness. Peace with all men, that's our relations laterally with one another. Holiness, that's our relationship upward towards God. We got to get along with all men. We got to follow peace with all men. We've got to follow peace. Holiness really is about being at peace with our Maker, being in line with His ways, without which, He says, if we don't follow peace with all men and we're not aligned properly with our God, without these things, no man shall see the Lord. I know we preach that often, that if we don't have holiness and we don't have peace, we can't go in the rapture. There's more to it than that. Really, if I don't follow peace, I'm an ambassador of Jesus. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ in this earth. The only way this world will ever see the Lord right now is through you. The only way this world will see the Lord through you and I is if we follow peace with all men. If we follow peace with our Maker in holiness, and when those things fall into alignment, then the world, it's not about your t-shirt that says, I go to Turning Point. It's not about your fish bumper sticker on your car. It's not about all the paraphernalia. It's not about your radio station being set to a certain station. It's not about the books that you have laying out for people to see that you're reading. It's not about those things. It's not about your hairdos, hemlines, haircuts. It's not about your dress. It's not about none of those things. It's not about what door you go into at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, 7:30 on Wednesday night. Those aren't the things that mark us as disciples of Jesus Christ is that we follow peace with all men. For the Bible says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love. One to another. That's the mark. Without it, no man shall see the Lord. Without it, we're going to be hidden under a bushel. Without it, we've got a candle, but it's no good because we're hiding it under disunity and bitterness and offenses and division. And we have holiness, but it's hidden. It's under a bushel. And that's why Jesus said, no man lights a candle, puts it under a bushel. No, you've got to do those things that would attract those who are in darkness. How are we doing? 15 says, this is Paul, same thought, same vein of thought here. Pay attention when you're reading the Bible to things like colons and semicolons and commas. Because our numbering system is just there to help us find it. And it gets in our way sometimes. We think it's a different thought because it's a different number of verse. Not so. Same thought. He says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. What a mouthful. Wow, if Paul's ever anointed, he's anointed here. So get this. He says, you need to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently. What does that mean? It means this is something you have to diligently inspect regularly. I don't mean we inspect one another. So what Paul is saying, Paul said to look diligently. You're not lining up. You're not very holy. You're not seeking peace with all men. You're not following. No, he's saying, I'm inspecting me. How's my mind? How's my heart? How's my relationships with others? Am I having love, showing love one to another? And some of us say, well, I have love for others. That's wonderful. That's a good start. But you can have love for somebody and never have love to them. The Bible says you have love one to. It's demonstrated. Right? It's delivered. All you people that order from Amazon, you're excited when the driver has a package for you on the truck, but that don't do you any good till he brings it to you at your door, right? You get excited. Some of you track them, you know. You're obsessive. The minute you hit order and it says you can track your package, you say, yep, click, I want to track it. Well, it's still sitting in our warehouse right now. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, move it along, move it along. It's shipped out of our warehouse. Oh, glory to God. It's now on a truck. Oh, glory. It's going to Hawaii first. Oh, Lord. It's in California. It's getting here, Lord. You know? But then that doesn't do you any good till it says, your package has been delivered. And you rush to the door. And there, this is what the Bible's talking about. Love for one another. Well, I love them. Well, you don't show it. You don't deliver it. I love these people that start out phrases with, well, I love so-and-so. You know where we're going with that. Get ready for some juicy gossip. Get ready for the bad news. I love brother so-and-so, but then they tell you all the reasons why it's such a burden to love them. Love to another. And this is what he says. You need to look diligently. You need to inspect this. You need to chase it. You need to make it a matter of importance. And you need to daily put it under the microscope and ask yourself, how am I doing? That's why the scripture tells us, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't let a day go by that you don't put this thing under the microscope. Am I okay with everybody? If I'm not okay, I'm not laying my head on the pillow tonight. I'm going to make this right. And in our day and age, there's no excuse for us not making it right before we lay our head down at night. Shoot that text. Send that email. Make that call. I'm sorry to wake you up at midnight, Brother Teague, but I just realized as I was praying, the Lord showed me I don't want to. Brother, we got to get this right. Brother Teague's going to say, who is this? You know. If we didn't have problems before, we do now, you know. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath because it's important. We don't let days go by that we look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Here's why it's important. He says, lest any root of bitterness. You know how roots form? Seedlings that are left buried grow roots. That's why I say these hasty thoughts cause us to have hasty attitudes. And hasty attitudes are the seedlings of bitterness. If we don't dig them out while they're still in seed form. Some of us are dealing with things right now in our lives, and it's so hard for us to get victory over them. It's because they've formed roots. My wife has been after me for a while to redo our landscaping at home, and I'm a procrastinator. I'll talk to you more about that later. But if as opposite as you can be, thank you, Brother Jerry. That was good, right? I saw you. I looked to Hank and I looked to Jerry to see how I'm doing on both sides. There. He's writing it down right now. My wife, as opposite as you can be to a procrastinator, that's my wife. Pray, saints. It's good in some ways, in other way. Other times it's, I have to send her a text right before I lay down at night. Honey, I'm so sorry, you know. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And she says, who is this? No, no. Yeah, call me tomorrow. She says, so she's wanting me to pull out all the shrubs that were put in our house when we moved in five and a half years ago. They put in what I think, in my mind, adequate. In her mind, she's like, I don't like that, and I don't like that, and I hate those, and I want these. And so this is the way her mind works. Do it now. Pull it out now. No, we don't have anything to put in there right now. It's going to be bare. It's going to be nothing in there, but get it out. So as soon as we get something, you drop it in the ground. My procrastinating mind says, when we buy the stuff, when we decide on what we want to put in the ground, those shrubs will still be there. I'll pull them out. I'll bury the new ones, and we'll be done. But she's thinking, and she said this the other day. She said, here's the thing. The longer you wait, she preached my sermon to me, the harder it's going to be to pull those out. Now, that got my attention. I want it to be as easy as possible. So that got my attention. It's forming roots. I'm going to go out there one of these days, honey. One of these days I'm going to get out there. Have you guys heard the one, you don't have to tell your husband to do something every day? If you told us to do it and we said we'll do it, you don't have to remind us every 6 months. We'll get to it. We'll get to it. But if I don't get out there soon, Brother Southern, I'm going to be yanking on one of those bushes that would have just popped right out a year or two ago, and I'm going to be, and she's going to walk by like only she can do, going, mm-hmm. She never says told you so, but she says told you so. Same deal. Attitudes. They're just small little things. They just come out in little speech patterns that we have. If you regularly say, and you may not even notice it, but if you routinely say things like, I love so-and-so, but there's a seedling there. There's a seedling. And the devil, oh, it catches his attention. He'll show up, and he'll show up with fertilizer and water cans, and he'll say, let me nurture that little however. I don't want to deal with the I love him part, but I want to deal with that however part. We'll water that. We'll nurture that. We'll grow that. We'll see that grow. So pretty soon you just stop with the I love him part, and you just say, he drives me crazy. I can't hardly stand. And it's you wonder how David got to a point where he said, everybody's a liar. Everybody gets on my nerves. Everybody drives me nuts. I'm preaching to more than the one of you that's smiling at me. I know. I am. Does anybody do anything right anymore? I think that sometimes I go out to play. Does anybody have manners anymore? It's like just hyperbole and exaggeration. And everybody, nobody does this anymore. Nobody has any manners anymore. Nobody knows how to drive anymore. Nobody, really? You're the only one on the road that knows how to drive. Everybody else is. idiots on the road. And this is how David is saying, everybody's a liar except for me. Can't trust anybody except yourself. And then he quickly realized, I said that in haste. Okay. Now, if David lived in a degenerate age, I believe he did, so most certainly do we. If faithful men were few in David's day, so are they few in ours. Could you agree with that? So we need some help. We need some help. How do we navigate in this environment in order to faithfully perform the Great Commission? This is what's at risk here. If we check out on everybody, how do we go tell people about Jesus if we think everybody's a degenerate? We can't afford to think that way, folks. So what's the answer? How do we faithfully and properly perform this Great Commission without losing our zeal and our commitment, becoming disillusioned? And for that, I want to direct you to another chapter in the book of Psalms. If you want to turn there, we'll spend just a couple of minutes in Psalm number 37. You got a song figured out? Oh, great. We'll give you double pay if you get a good song for this one. 2 times 0 is what? No, I'm kidding. Okay, look at David. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Okay, we could stop right there and preach for an hour. Because this is where we are right now. We have preachers that will get in pulpits today and spend their whole time in there fretting over evildoers. Evildoers over here and evildoers over there. Look out there in the street, evildoers. Go to the mall, evildoers. Go to Washington, D.C., evildoers, evildoers, evildoers. In the White House, evildoers. City Council, evildoers. Go to the schools, evildoers. Where you work, evildoers, evildoers. That's the sermon of the day. It was in David's day. It is in our day. But David said, don't fret because of them. Calm down. My goodness, some of you would think that the Bible doesn't tell us that evil men and seducers shall wax worse in the last days. It's like it's a shock. Oh, there are evildoers out there. Folks, there are evildoers. Guess what? Here's a newsflash for you. Sinners sin. Music, please come. Sinners sin. And people in sinful lifestyles that don't have the Holy Ghost directing them and the Word of God being fed to them every week, they fall deeper and deeper into sin. That's just the way it is, and that's the way it's going to be till Jesus comes, sets up his kingdom on this earth. Things will change then, but not till then. So stop fretting. Stop with your tirades on Facebook and social media about how evil and wicked everything is and people and president and this and that. And calm down. Look at your neighbor and say, calm down. Now, some of you are asleep. Don't calm down. Wake up. They weren't talking to you. Some of you said, wake up. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Here's the problem. If we're not careful, we fall into this mindset of thinking, God, how are all these people getting by with all that stuff? Now, you come back at 2 o'clock. I want to talk to you about something a little bit deeper. But some of us, we don't, it's like we've never read the Bible about things like suffering as a part of life. I hear mature Christians, or should be mature Christians, grappling with these concepts of why is so-and-so, why do they have to, why is that? So like suffering's this newsflash. Suffering is part of life, and we live in a sin environment. We're not in heaven yet, folks. I will suffer. I have suffered. I will suffer more. Our loved ones will suffer. Being a Christian, being born again, does not exempt us. You show me one scripture that says we're exempt from suffering. I'll show you a scripture that says not only in the power of his resurrection, but in the fellowship of his. We don't like to go there. And that's what causes us to stammer in our prayers when we pray, not my will, but thy will be done. We talk more about that. But we get this, one thing that causes disillusionment, I think, is we look at the world and we can see all these sinners sinning and seemingly prospering. Well, they're not dealing with that. They're not dealing with this. I'm dealing with this. My kids are dealing with this. My family's dealing with this. Calm down. This is David. I'm using modern day fret not to say calm down. David says, and he reconciles it this way. Look, they're soon going to be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. You're just looking at it right now. You're trying to make your whole judgment based on a little snapshot of now. You're not remembering what's coming for us and what's coming for them. We should not be going around complaining and griping and lamenting all the time about how evil everybody is. And we certainly should not be high-fiving one another when we think about, well, they're going to get theirs someday. That's not the spirit. That's not the tenor of the gospel. The gospel is there are evildoers. Oh, God, help them. They need Jesus. They're going to hell if they don't find this gospel message. God, help me to love them and pray for them and reach them and help me to have follow peace with them. Somehow, God, give me an end that I could say a word that could be a blessing to them. But he's grappling with this. We all do, with shaking our fist at these evildoers and then feeling sorry for ourselves. I have to struggle and I have to suffer. They get by with murder. He says, "Don't. Would you calm down? Stop fretting yourself. Come on, trust in the Lord. Here it is. Now, you want to know the cure? You want to know the remedy for disillusionment? Trust in the Lord. Oh, take notes here, folks. This is deep. Trust in the Lord. You know why some of us get so upset over sickness? We trust in doctors. We trust in medicine. We trust in surgeries. We have gotten to the point, you know, not too many generations ago, if you were in pain, you were just in pain. They didn't have pain meds. Huh? And if your leg got too far gone, they just pulled out a saw. That was one of the first go-tos. Nowadays, it's the last resort. We got a couple of men in here that know, but it's a last resort. We can either do this, or cut it off. It's this, or the last resort. But back, it wasn't too long ago, that's what they did. Mm-hmm. Or they just said, well, you know, every year my wife and I visit the graveyards. We'll be doing it here soon for Memorial Day. Every year I stand there over my great-grandfather's grave and read his tombstone where he died at the age of 47 years old of a heart attack. The very same age I was 10 years ago when I had a heart attack. What was different in his day was they said, it's your heart. Go home. Get your affairs in order. Could be any day now. In my day, they say, hey, it's a heart attack. You got 4 blockages. We're going to do this. We're going to crack your chest open. We're going to take a vein out of your leg. We're going to bypass all the blockages. You're going to go out of here feeling better than you have in years. You might live to be a ripe old age. Not in that day. They didn't have pills for everything. They didn't have corrective surgeries for everything. They didn't have antibiotics for everything. You know what you did? You trusted in the Lord. And now we've got so many what we think are solutions that if they don't work and that don't work and that don't work, we just become disillusioned. What's up, God? Got bad news from the doctor. What's up, Lord? You know what he would tell you? Calm down. Stop fretting. Trust in the Lord. Keep the end in mind. The end is not death. You want to know why so many of us get so upset about sickness and all these things? Because we think the end is the grave. We stop thinking, we forget about eternity. And if I read down far enough in this chapter, we won't for time's sake, but you would read where it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. not us. We grieve, and that's proper. But if we put ourselves on the other side into the eternal realm, when we are lamenting and grieving and crying, the Lord is having a party because He's received what we've lost. We only know here and now. We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Right now, all we know is loss and pain and suffering. That's all we can see. But if we could peer on into past that grave, into eternity, we would know that, you know what, even in death, we don't sorrow. We don't sorrow like others grieve, like others sorrow. We sorrow because we've lost them, but we can rejoice in the same breath because they've gone on to their reward. They're not suffering any longer. There's an ultimate healing that's coming for all of us someday. It's that new body. Come on, we're going to have a body that will be made to be like His glorified body. No more sickness, no more pain, no more cancer, no more heart attacks. No more diabetes. Does that sound good to any of you? A new body. No breathing problems in that new body. No thinking problems. Anybody having trouble with memory as you get older? Not in the new body. Anybody discover you don't have the same energy and strength as you used to have? Not in the new body. It's coming. David says, look, would you calm down and don't fret because of evildoers? They're going to be cut down. God's going to deal with them. Trust in the Lord. Here's your marching orders. Are you ready? Trust in the Lord and do good. That's how you dwell in the land. That's how you live. That's how you survive. That's how you make it. Stop fretting over the evildoers, wishing them, I wish I had it better and they had it worse. Stop it. Get your eyes focused on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And do good. If we would set our eyes on that, we would be so busy that we wouldn't have time to be disillusioned. I've discovered that on days where I just kind of say, you know, today I'm just going to take it easy. I don't have much energy today. I have days like that. When I had the heart attack 10 years ago, one of my good elders told me, he had the very same thing, had 47 years old, bypass surgery, and he said, call me if you ever need me. And I called him on a Monday morning. It was a tough Monday morning. I was crying, you know, depressed. And I said, oh, Brother Seaman, I need a word. He said, brother, just know you're going to. He said, it's been years ago for me. I have days. It used to be weeks, but now it's just days. There's days where you just don't feel like doing it. I said, oh, bro, I'm there right now. It's going to get better. I'm going to trust the Lord. But on those days where I just don't feel like doing anything, and I allow myself sometimes just to take the day off. I'm not going to talk to anybody unless I have to. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. You know what I find at the end of the day? I just feel a little bit worse. Now, I'll get over it tomorrow. And I'll get back to doing good. This is what makes me feel worse. I haven't done much good today. Jesus said, I have meat that you know not of. To do the will of my Father is my meat, my sustenance. It's what gives me strength. It's what invigorates me. It's what motivates me. When I do good, it just energizes me. Amen. So, trust in the Lord and do good. Everybody say, trust in the Lord. Come on, we need this. And do good, and do good. And that's how you dwell in the land, and you will be fed, and delight yourself in the Lord. Just concentrate on these things. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Stop fretting over evildoers, and delight thyself in the Lord. Stop fretting over evildoers, and commit thy way unto the Lord, verse 5, and trust in Him, and He's going to bring it to pass. Stop fretting over evildoers. He's going to bring forth thy righteousness as the light, verse 6, and thy judgment as the noonday. Stop fretting over evildoers, verse 7, rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger. Oh, we live in such an anger-riddled world. And the Lord calls us to cease from that. Cease from anger. Forsake. Some of us just need to tell wrath, I want a divorce. I don't mean physical marriages, understand. I'm talking about you go to your anger and your wrath and say, hey, we're splitting up. Lived with you long enough. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Evildoers are going to be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. I'm so glad that the Bible shares with us not just the victorious moments of these heroes of faith, like David, but sometimes it does me good to see, David, you had days when you just shook your fist at the whole world and said, y'all are liars. Can't trust Saul, and I can't trust Samuel, and I can't trust Michael, and I can't trust my brothers. Can't trust Absalom. Can't trust my advisors. Who can I trust? Who can I trust? When we trust in the Lord, we get our mind straight. God brings it back. Okay, you got off a little bit there. You were looking at so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. And get your eyes off of Saul. Stop fretting over evildoers and trust in the Lord. Get your eyes off of your brothers. Stop fretting over evildoers and get your eyes on the Lord. Stand with me. Would you please? Could I invite us today to spend a little bit of time with Jesus on our knees if you're able? Let's talk to the Lord. God, I want to have a right mind. Get my thoughts right. Get my mind right. Get my heart right. I've said some things in haste. I've had some thoughts in haste. But Lord, I want to just get my mind back on you. I want to trust in you. I want to delight myself in you. I want to commit my ways unto you. I want to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Could we pray those prayers today? Let's find us a place and pray, shall we?